Take a deep breath. Does something smell delicious? Something cooking away in the next room? If that is a distraction, I pray that you will seek to pay attention. For indeed, these words are about paying attention. But in order to do so, we need to take a deep breath. God is present with us. The Holy Spirit is our very breath. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times to strengthen, to guide, to direct. And we pray that the Spirit might direct our reflecting on these words. For these are indeed strange words to us, troubling words to us, just as surely as they were troubling to those first disciples who wondered what lay ahead. Of course, before I read the scripture section for today, I alluded to what was coming next in the Gospel of Mark as we have received it. This whole chapter of 13, and I only read a few verses of it, is what some scholars call the farewell discourse of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. His words of exhortation to his disciples before the events of the Passion overwhelmed. And if you read the 13th chapter, as many have done, you can go to town with some of the things that are mentioned, because it talks about the end of all things. But my encouragement to you as you read those words is to hear the words intended by Mark. Don't be alarmed. Keep awake. Watch and pray. See, that's kind of Mark's take on things. Every gospel has sort of a core. And it makes sense that the gospel would have certain things that are at the center of them, because you know, don't you, that the gospels were not written down right after Jesus spoke and taught and acted. These were things that were remembered and finally put down on paper many years later. They existed as words and stories and exhortations passed on from one to another, from group to group, from church to church. And finally, these things were put down on a page. And every gospel evangelist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, had their focus. Because it takes a focus to remember some things, doesn't it? That's how we remember what lies at the heart of things. You know, for the Gospel of John, if you read the Gospel of John, which many believe is the last gospel to have been written, the core, the focus of John, it's something that is repeated over and over and over again in it. John states, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. You know, it's love lies at the center of John's story as he tells it. For Matthew and Mark, they are more mission-oriented. What lies at the center is what you do with what you have heard. You know, for Matthew, we remember that great commission that lies at the end of Matthew, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That connected with the promise. Remember the promise? Lo, I am with you always. Lies at the heart of Matthew's telling. And with Luke, Luke's very telling of the story is in the form of a going, of a journey. How Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem and onward. There's sort of a a movement, and that's what lies at the core and how we are called to step into that flow. And all of these things are needed. We are called to love one another. We are called to step into mission, to be about what Christ called us to be about, to be provoked, to live out our vocation in God. But with Mark, we have some essential words we also need to hear. Especially during times of disruption. Times when things fall apart. Now, today is Thanksgiving, so, you know, why you say, Pastor, why are you talking to us about when things are falling apart? Because they're not. We're getting together. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a meal. We're going to eat, and it's going to be a great time. This is Thanksgiving. Need I remind you, though, about what lies at the core of Thanksgiving? You know, our central story in our country about how Thanksgiving first came into being. You know that story. It's, you know, whether it's all the details are correct, doesn't matter. You know, how those pilgrims, you know, traveled across the sea to a new land, you know, back when travel was a little bit more difficult, you know, to find a place free from persecution. Well, you know, their goal was to establish like a city on a hill. And how difficult it was at first. That is part of the story, you know. They didn't all just walk around with those funny looking hats and the big belt buckles and you know, everything's fine and dandy. No, that first Thanksgiving, as we remember the story, was a very, you know, it was there was reason for Thanksgiving because it was difficult. Many died. You know, that first winter was rough. And it wasn't just the lack of food. I mean, they had to start from nothing. And, you know, as part of this national story, we have the involvement of the Indians and everything, who taught them how to use corn, this strange grain. And you know the story. Things didn't go all fine and dandy. And I venture to say that first Thanksgiving meal was probably a little bit different than what's going to be on our tables. You know? It may have had a lot of the same stuff, but it might not have been as... I mean, it wasn't probably supersized. Difficult times. You know, we need to remember this. And there are many people... I mean, it came a little bit closer this year for us as we, you know, it's not just off in some other country now, but there are portions of New York and New Jersey now that are almost close to being a third world nation. You know that, don't you? In fact, our secretary went up there yesterday with her church to help distribute some things. And so I'm waiting to hear from her experience what that was like and the people she encountered along the way. Be grateful. But even as you face into the rough times, and these are words looking ahead. You know, for those disciples then, they had the rough time of Jesus, their leader, you know, their big honcho rabbi being arrested, and this person they looked up to, you know, nothing wrong can happen to him. Well, you know, he was killed. And Mark's gospel, by the way, has probably the shortest retelling of the resurrection of any of the gospels. Sort of just kind of happens, but then you have that sense at which we got to live on. Live on, yes, with the promise, but to live on. And there are more things to come. Probably about the time when these words were getting put down on a page was about the time when Rome had it up to here with all those zealots who were, and those were then day, that day's terrorists. They had it up to here with the zealots' action, and they were, these Hebrew people were just too much of a pain, and so they sent their legions. And in 70 A.D., in the Jewish war, which we have, you know, Josephus wrote out a complete history of it. how basically the city of Jerusalem, the pride of God's people, you know, this rebuilt temple and everything, was just leveled. You've heard the story of Masada. You know, that's where a number of zealots escaped to after they got away from Jerusalem, this fortress. That happened after this. And of course, none of them survived, or very few of them did. What happened? These were dark times. And during dark times, when things are falling apart, you're more apt to be afraid. And these words, well, I discovered a new word, and I'll toss it on to you. Maybe some of you knew it. It's actually a Greek word, but you know, sometimes you got these biblical scholars and they toss around all these fancy words. The word is paraklesis. I've never really come across paraklesis. But what paraklesis is, let me get my notes here. A paraklesis is an exhortation, a calling to, it is an encouragement. Another translation of the word paraklesis is the word comfort. These are words of comfort for the disciples. You know, Jesus said, if you hear what I was reading earlier, said, beware or be alert. Open your eyes. See. Behold. You know, many be aware that lest anybody get be led astray, because many will come and say that they are, you know, they know exactly what's going on. But don't necessarily be led astray by them. You know, when you hear all this news, wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things are part of the natural course of events. For nations, yes, will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is encouragement. This is comfort. This is paraklesis. This whole chapter is what they call paraklesis. In fact, the word paraklesis comes from the Greek word parakletos, which is another word for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes translated as advocate, sometimes translated as helper, sometimes translated as comforter. Now, if you have not heard this from me before, hear it again now. Comfort is not a warm blanket. I mean, yeah, we can take it that way. Back with my last church, they didn't have a quilting group. They had a group that every Wednesday got together to make comforters. And they could make a whole lot more comforters than you could quilts because it doesn't take as long. You're just basically sewing together and putting a thing in the middle of every square and going it on. But the comfort, you know, the goal is to get these items out to people who need some warmth. And that kind of comfort is appropriate and it's good, but please understand that that is not what the Holy Spirit really is for us. The presence of God is not just something to make us feel nice and comfy. Break apart the word comfort into two. And what is the second word in comfort? Fort. Now, back when I was a kid, playing cowboys and Indians and all sorts of things, a fort was a place where you went to for protection and you fought off the other foes and stuff. But it was a place where you could have some refuge. But it was a fortification. The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen. To strengthen. These are words of strengthening. Of giving courage, which is what the word encourage means. These are supposed to be words to encourage God's people. And it's this encouragement, I would say, that makes it possible for us to be thankful. Let me end with a story that's probably fairly familiar to you. It's the story of our final hymn this morning. Perhaps you're aware of it. I mean, yeah, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. It's a beautiful hymn. But you know where it came from? It was written by a German pastor back during the 30 Years' War. Yes, 30 Years' War. We think the war in Afghanistan has been going on for very long, and well, that's kind of in a distant place. We think World War II, which threw the world upside down for many people, was a long, it only lasted how many years? 4, maybe 5 years, maybe a little bit longer, but 30 years war that just basically tore apart the whole European continent. It was kind of a world war of that time. And it was war fought over religion. Now, I know there are some people who say that we ought to get rid of religion because religion is what makes for wars. And that's not really the case. Anything can be used and it's an excuse for war. Religion being one of them. But in Europe at that time period, there was great upheaval as prince and king went against prince and king, and the whole continent was torn apart and many people were displaced. And there were certain cities of refuge that people fled to, fortified cities that they fled to. And one of them was the town of Eilenburg, which is where a man by the name of Martin Rinkhart was pastor. Now, when you've got all these refugees flowing into to a city that was made for a certain number of people, and the number kind of grows more than what you have the resources to be able to take care of, the result can sometimes be terrifying. In fact, in the year of 1637, a plague just went through the city. Thousands died. In fact, as one of the few pastors left alive in that city, Martin Rinkhart in that year conducted more than 4,000 funerals, sometimes as many as 40 to 50 a day. This is the background behind this hymn. For somehow, some way, Rinkhart was encouraged to be able to write this poem. Now thank we all our God. How could somebody be thankful in that kind of circumstance? How could these words come into existence out of that? But they did. And in fact, when finally, at the end of the 30 Years' War, when it came to an end, the Peace of Westphalia, this song was sung. And there was a vow of those present never again to make religion the cause of war. Now thank we all our God. Okay. Enough of the darkness. Let's put that in the background, but have it there as a reminder. Let's sing this song, knowing this, but allowing this song to pull us, to encourage us, to strengthen us for the day and the week that lies ahead. Shall we stand and sing number 86?